After 47 years of ministry, that's why I was bored when I didn't have anything to do. And Carol Ann has been an important part of my all those years, and actually we were married two years before that while we were at the seminary. So it's nice to be in a church and to be connected with people. And boys and girls, I want to let you know that I've got some green slips in my pocket that say I've completed pastor's word count and can get my prize. So if you see me at the door afterwards, we're going to continue that tradition. And the word is greatest. The greatest man who ever lived, we can argue about that some. We naturally think of Jesus, but outside of Jesus, who was the greatest man who ever lived? You've heard of Alexander the Great. Was he the greatest? Or Muhammad Ali liked to profess and proclaim that I am the greatest. And we can argue about who's the greatest basketball player. Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, some other more current. Who is the greatest baseball player of all time? Who is the greatest football player? The greatest musician, the greatest actor or entertainer? And we have biblical characters that we can think of. There's Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Paul and others. And even the disciples were debating among themselves about who of them would be the greatest when Christ set up his kingdom. But Jesus had something to say about this issue. And I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 11:11. And let's look at what Jesus had to say about it. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And so I want to look with you at John's life and ministry this morning in the next few moments. John's birth was foretold, and I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we'll skip hurriedly over some of these verses because his life was foretold by an angel, much like Isaac's was to Abraham and Sarah. And with much of the same result, because Zacharias, his father, was questioning whether they in their old age could give birth to a baby. And so the angel came and said to Zacharias in verses 13 and 14, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Zacharias was a priest, and he was in Jerusalem, having come down from the hill country, in Jerusalem to serve his weekly duty there. Once a year, he would come for a week. And during that time, this happened, but when he questioned the angel then said that he would be mute, unable to speak, because he had doubted. And so he wasn't able to speak until after the baby was born. And in verses 15 and 16, the angel told what he would do and what he would accomplish. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then his mission, the angel Gabriel, a part of our scripture reading that was read so well by Tabitha. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. His job was to prepare people for the first coming of Jesus. And immediately, Zacharias couldn't speak after the angel finished that, when he questioned him. Until the baby was born, and when he was born, the people wanted to name him Zacharias after his father. And Elizabeth said, no, John, his name will be John. And the people said, but none of your relatives have that name. And so they asked Zacharias. And the record says he wrote on his tablet. He got out his iPad and wrote, his name is John. And immediately Zacharias could speak, and he began praising the Lord. But none of the relatives have that name. Reminded me of when our son was born. And my mother-in-law's cousin, Herbert, came to visit Carol Ann and our son in the hospital. And he said, what are you going to name this boy, baby? Are you going to name him Daryl? No. Are you going to name him Sam? That was Carol Ann's father's name. No. What's the other grandfather's name? Helmuth? And no, she said. And he said, well, you ought to name him Herbert. He might come into a little money. And we laughed. A few years later, Herbert died and donated several million dollars to build the Hughley Hospital down in Texas. And we said after that, well, Herbie might not have been too bad. But Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit after he could speak and after he began praising God, and he proclaimed this about John in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He would be a light. He would guide. He would show the way that people should go and prepare the way of the Lord. He was the first prophet in nearly 400 years. And Luke proclaimed that John's work of ministry was a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. And we go to the third chapter of Luke. You see there quoting from the book of Isaiah in verses 3, 4 through 6. And he said, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes things that are very familiar from the Handel's Messiah. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight. He was to smooth the way for the Lord Jesus as he would come. And John had a simple message. And we find it in Matthew, as Matthew introduces Jesus' ministry, or John's ministry, in Matthew 3, verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance means simply a change of mind, a turning away from sin and turning back to God. It's saying, I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do that again. But John's preaching was forceful. Here's a little sample of it from the New Living Translation to give you more of a modern flavor. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham.'" And he goes on to say, God could raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And John's fearless preaching eventually led to his own death as he condemned Herod for his adultery, and he executed him. But it also brought conviction to his hearers, and they said, "What should we do?" And that should always be our response when we are convicted. What should I do? What shall I do? And John's reply was very practical and can apply to us today. In Luke 3, verses 10 through 17, again from the New Living Translation, the crowds asked, "What should we do?" And John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." And I'm impressed that you feed weekly here the homeless on Saturday nights. "Even corrupt tax collectors," Luke said, "came to be baptized and asked, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he replied, 'Collect no more taxes than the government requires.' 'What should we do?' asked some soldiers. And John replied, 'Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay.'" Well, there's two things that we should remember about repentance. First of all, God takes the initiative. And in Romans 2, verse 4, we're told, Paul says, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And in Romans 5, 8, he says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So God takes the initiative. And then secondly, it is a gift from God. Peter, preaching before the council in Jerusalem, said that we are given repentance and forgiveness of sin. And in that beautiful little book, Steps to Christ, that has so many gems in that chapter, the third chapter entitled Repentance, is this gem. Repentance such as this, and she's been referring and quoting Psalm 51, where David made a very heartfelt confession and repentance of his sin with Bathsheba. A repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained from God, Christ, a gift. And the second part of John's message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preparing people to recognize Christ's first coming, first advent. Jesus was there with them, and his kingdom of grace was being established. And this message is fitting for us today, isn't it? As we are on the verge of the second advent, the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are Seventh-day Adventists and looking for the second advent or second coming of Jesus. This time, not as a babe in Bethlehem, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming in the clouds of glory. And it's our privilege to prepare people for Christ's second coming. Well, how was John the greatest? Just share a few things and we'll quickly skip through these. As people heard John's message, they were baptized, and Jesus too came to be baptized. And what a privilege to have Pastor Elijah baptize his daughter today and to celebrate that on his birthday. Jesus came to be baptized. The crowds were coming out to the River Jordan, and it's been my privilege to be there and visit the Jordan River. It's in a wilderness area, desert area. There's a little bit of greenery along the banks where the water is, but the river is pretty dry these days as a lot of the water is siphoned off for agriculture by the Palestinians and also by the Israelis. And so there isn't much water flowing there in most places today. But the crowds came and they were being convicted by John and he was baptizing them. And Jesus came among the crowd. But John, even though they hadn't met, was able to identify him. There was something about Jesus' countenance. And so he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," John 1:29, "who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. He was lifting up Jesus. And he had shown his humility by saying that he wasn't worthy to carry his sandals. Luke says to unstrap or loosen his sandals. We'd say today that he wasn't worthy to untie his shoes. But as Jesus came to be baptized, we read in Matthew 3, verses 13 and 14, that John didn't want Jesus to baptize Jesus. He said that he should be baptized by Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him, or in other words, John baptized him. But John had demonstrated his humility by saying he wasn't worthy to unloose his sandals, and he didn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. He felt that Jesus should baptize him. But something wonderful happened at Jesus' baptism. And as we read in Matthew 3, verse 16, "Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." And verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Here we have the whole Trinity together. The Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We have the Son, Jesus, being baptized. And then we have the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and alighting on him. That was confirmation to John and to us that Jesus was divine, that he was the Lamb of God. And he lifted up Jesus, and as Jesus' ministry grew and the crowds began to pull away from John and follow Jesus, John's disciples were troubled by Jesus' growing popularity. And they came to John and asked him about it. "What about this? The one you baptized? You know, people are following him." And John told them in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verses 28 and 29, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I'm not the Christ.' Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John was the best man. Jesus was the bridegroom, and it was his joy to serve Jesus and to prepare the way for him. But then in verse 30, he said the most powerful thing: "He must increase, but I must decrease." He must increase, but I must decrease. What great humility he demonstrated. He knew his job was to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry, not to build up himself, not to be the greatest himself. In our day, as it was in John's, there's an epidemic of eye disease. Where's Dr. Clegg? It's not a disease that ophthalmologists can deal with or treat. You know what I mean. It's the heart of such things as sin, S-I-N, and pride. But John demonstrated great humility. Out of the tragedy of 9/11 came the story of Todd Beamer, one of the heroes. He was on that hijacked United Flight 93 that was heading back, went all the way to Cleveland. It was the last one of the four that was hijacked. And he uttered those famous words, "Let's roll." Well, they had gotten word on their cell phones as they were hijacked and were grouped, some in the back of the plane and some in the front by the hijackers. And they were determined that they weren't going to let their plane become a missile like the other three had been. And Todd tried to call his wife but wasn't able to reach her, and he ended up talking for 13 minutes with a GTE supervisor. And then they prayed together, the Lord's Prayer, at the end. And then Todd uttered those famous words, "Let's roll." He put down the phone but left it open. And she said those were the last words she heard. And in a few minutes, there was silence. And she knew that the plane had crashed. But in 1992, Todd had made a list of the values and characteristics that he valued most in his life. And one of those was to fly under the radar. And by that he meant to be inconspicuous, fly below where he could be viewed. Not to become the greatest. He wasn't worrying about that. But to maintain a low profile. And John the Baptist had that same mission in his life, that same philosophy in his life. He was not worrying about being the greatest either. And it's amazing what can be done when you don't care who gets the credit. John just wanted people to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said of John, "Among those born of women, none is greater." And the key to his life was that John intended to exalt Jesus and not himself. And the time we're together, the next few weeks and months, that's what I intend to do and hope to do with you, to lift up Jesus. Well, let's end again with Matthew 11 and 11. Where Jesus himself said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." But, the last part of the verse, "but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I want to be there, don't you? What a privilege it is that we can be greater than John the Baptist. Just to be there makes us greater than John, because the least in the kingdom is greater than John. And to be with Jesus, what a privilege that is. You and I can be there, and as we behold the Lamb of God, may we be able to share him with those around us. And someone today may be feeling the drawing of that power today that God offers to us, and responding to John's message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I urge you to respond to that drawing power and allow Jesus to draw you to him today, that we may all be in that kingdom.